All right, be opening up. This is there is one particular passage we'll be anchoring to, and so you can open up your Bibles, turn on your apps, and we will ultimately find ourselves in Luke 15, but I'm beginning in John 3. And we've been doing these pictures of who the church are, and they've been very impactful. I've just been so excited at how much it's been speaking to us as a church in ways I didn't even anticipate. And this last one, the last image of the church, in some ways, I can say it's the most important one. They're all important, but it's what makes this last image different than the others that makes it important. It is family. The church is a family. The church isn't like a flock, like a branch on a vine. The church is a family. So it is taking a picture of something we can see with our natural eyes, and it's like that. But understand, spiritually, it is a reality. We are a family. God is not like a father, spiritual father. He is a father. Jesus is not like a brother. He is our brother. And then that has some profound implications for each other. And so we're looking at that. And so, I don't know, you know, it's like in the old days, you know, we'd carry pictures in our wallets and obviously pens. But nowadays it's carrying our phones, right? You know, and we show pictures. Oh, yeah, look at my kids and stuff. But if I was to ask you, you know, what does your picture look like of your family? What do you think about it? What is the church to you? So hopefully that's given you a chance to open up to John 3. And the first thing this morning, there's four things. It's kind of like just starting at the very beginning, the very first picture of a family is birth. You have no family unless someone's been born, you know. And we're going to kind of walk through the four different segments or steps. You can think of it that way. So first, we are born again of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, speaking to one of the religious leaders, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, says this to him in verses 3. And Nicodemus comes at night, and he's trying to understand what this kingdom's all about and things like that and God. And because Jesus is kind of radical and outside of his religious box. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In church, I've taught this. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Is it a place? No. Come on, speak it up. What is the kingdom of God? Yeah, it's Jesus. It's a relationship with God. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about a place in heaven. He's talking about a relationship with him. That's the kingdom of God, if you want to be a part of it. So, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so what happens? You know, well, we enter by being born again. And what does being born of water mean? Well, first of all, being born of water means we are being made clean because we have sin in our life. And we have stuff that's clung to us and choices we made. And the first thing entering into that relationship is being born clean. We're washed, like through baptism. It's like the washing off of the dirt of our soul, right? And so we're made clean. So how do you see yourself when it comes to your own identity? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you see yourself as a failure? Do you see yourself, you know, just a loser? What picture of yourself do you have as we start talking about family? I remember I don't know what's your earliest memory, you know? It's like I have this earliest memory of when I was 3. And this is, you know, if you go back, what's your earliest image, picture of yourself? It's this. My earliest memory was sticking my tongue out at my mom Is that kind of sad? And you know, mom was, I don't know, that's all I remember. All I remember is she was preventing me from doing something. She was preventing me from my freedom to do what I want. And so I rebelled, and that was the best way I could rebel. But man, mom's eyes on the back of their head, she turned at that exact moment. And I don't remember, I blacked out after that. No, I'm kidding. So it's not just being cleansed of things like that, but also Jesus is saying we're being born of the Spirit, which is meaning is to be born of we're born a new person of God. And you know, like every kid, you know, why? Well, we need to become a whole new, as it actually says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a creation, a creature. Actually, and so we need to be made new, not just, you know, a new set of clothes to become a Christian so you can go to church on Sunday. There's something inside us that has to be remade. He's not going to work with the old stuff and just whitewash it. He's going to cleanse it, and he's going to make us fully into the image he intended us to be from the beginning. That sounds like good news. So not only are we born again, but there's something important about this being born of God because, well, look and just turn a page over to John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. John writes, "But to all who did receive him," being Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." God wants you to be his child and him your father. We need a spiritual father. Why? Those have parents have kids, it's like, why? I just thought that would be kind of funny in my own head. But without a spiritual father, what happens is we try to make ourselves better from the outside. And we can't do that. We can't make ourselves new from the outside. It needs to happen on the inside, right? Only the Heavenly Father can give you your soul's identity because he created it. He created your soul. And so we need to learn from our inner self who we are. And once we know our inner identity, then things begin to change, right, on the outside. So you're God's kids. He's made you in his image. And Psalm 139 says, "You're wonderfully and fearfully made." Do you believe that? When you search your soul, your heart, do you feel you are wonderfully and fearfully made? You're not a mistake. God laid his hand on each one of you, and he formed you into a son and daughter that he's always wanted you to be. And, you know, certainly I get it. We're not perfect. You know, we make mistakes. We live in a messed up world. Our hearts start to rebel. Yeah, you know, and we rebel against God, and we resist his will. We stick our tongue out at him because we feel like he's holding back our freedom. But your Heavenly Father knows you aren't perfect, and he still chooses you. He still chooses you to be his son and his daughter. What does that do? Well, doesn't that make us secure in our position as God's kids? Don't we move through life if we know our identity that we're chosen with more courage? How many of you want more courage as you're moving through life, right? Yeah, see? And also, I believe it creates a confidence because there is this unshakable peace within us. When a man or woman knows who they are, they have this peace in them that can't be shaken by what someone says or does to them. Because they're loved by the Father, and they know he loves me, he chose me, I'm his. And it creates this confidence. And also God's kids live with more optimism and hope. And man, you know, and sometimes we got to come back to that. We start believing, you know, what the world's telling us. We start chasing after, you know, our own identity, trying to make ourselves our own makeover. And we have to come back to that place. Man, I've been in that place in this last year, coming back to that original hope that's anchored in the good character of God and the eternal life that each you and I have when we put our faith in Him, right? So we're born again of the Holy Spirit, but it's more than that. Just the fact that you're born of the Spirit means you belong to a spiritual family. And that's our second thing we need to hold on to this morning, that we belong to a spiritual family. When a child comes out of the womb, it comes into a family. Now, in our world, it may be a broken family, but it comes into a family. But when you're born of the Spirit, you're coming into the arms of a perfect Father that holds you and loves you. So what is the church? You know, it's not a building. Sometimes we make it all about that. Sometimes we see the church as a corporation, and we start thinking we got to perform certain ways and meet expectations and you know, make the church profitable or something like that. And God's like the CEO who's doing, you know, annual reviews, calls you into his office to rate how you're living your life. And it's like, no, it's not a corporation. And it's not even a social club. You know, this image is important to many of us here this morning because we don't have whole families. I came out of a broken home, so this one is near and dear to me. Yeah, I had two parents that loved me. Maybe you didn't even have that, but it was a broken home, being shuttled around to different houses, that kind of stuff. But when that happens, there's this need in us to belong, and so we start looking for other places to belong to, right? To know and be known. And it could be as simple as a sports team, a guns club, crochet group, a geek squad, I don't know. But we start looking for somewhere to belong, and ultimately where these things can lead are to, it can get worse from there. It can turn, you know, to hanging out with the druggies because you're just accepted, and to be accepted, you start becoming like them. Or, you know, gangs. When I've met in city meetings with the police, and they talk about the gang problems that are growing in our city, and they themselves say, you know what they're looking for? A family. They're looking for a family, and they will do horrible things, initiations, even violence, just to be told you belong. That's where this ultimately goes in our hearts. Or, you know, and it could even be as simple as a bar, right? I mean, that's really actually one of the best substitutes out there in the world's eyes for church, because in Chuck Swindoll wrote something that just like, yeah, actually, this is really true. And this is what he said. It wasn't 1 month later that in my reading I came across this profound paragraph. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. Maybe we should use the image of a bar to define us as a church. Now, you can do what you want with this, but here's the picture. It's like, it's an imitation, the bar is, and it's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace. Escape rather than reality. It is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. I like that. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and to be loved, and so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, this writer concludes, I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, and I've had it. How many of you came just for that reason, right? So now turn to Luke, because if you start talking about the family, this is the best picture there is. Like last week when we looked at the bride, we looked at a parable. I want to look at another parable as we understand the church. And it's in Luke 15. It's probably one of the most famous parables in the world. There's a couple of them out there that, even though they're in the Bible, the world knows about them. And this one's about the prodigal son. And actually, I think it's better. In my Bible, it's, you know, I've changed it to the parable of the lost sons, because there's two sons. And it's a story about two sons. And let's just kind of read what's happening here with the first son in verse 11, chapter 15. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods of the pigs that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And, you know, and just pause there a moment. I mean, that is a beautiful image. Jesus is speaking it to his people. Really, he's talking about in this parable what kind of family God's making. Okay, this isn't just about a son, which we tend to make it about. It's about a family that is who we are to be in this future community called church. And did you catch the younger son's choice? You know, it's kind of like that time when I stuck my tongue out at my mom. The younger son is sticking his tongue out at his father because he's feeling restricted. Freedom from the good life. And you need to know that in this Jewish culture, the younger son to ask for his inheritance before his father's even gone was, you know, the Jewish listeners would be going, that's not his place. That's not his right. But the father gives it to him, which is shocking. This is meant to be a shocking parable story to the Jewish listener. And what is, and then it gets worse because the younger son basically sows his wild oats, and as you'll discover, even with prostitutes, spending his money away partying. And then in the party, you know, and this is the looks like the world's offering the fun life, you know, but it turns out to be what? In the end, is he got a bunch of friends around him? No, he's alone. And his life's empty. His life was outside of his father's heart. And he's living with the pigs. But he has that moment, that revelation, and he realizes that he has a choice to make. And he realizes that everything his father was offering him wasn't maybe as bad as he thought. But now he realizes he's no longer worthy to be called a son. Is this true? Well, it's true if you base your worthiness on your performance. He has utterly failed in his performance to be a good son. His only hope is that he could be hired as like a slave, a servant, to work for a wage and earn his food. But what did you notice in this story of belonging? This is where it gets really cool. The father loves him without question. In verse 20, see it again. when he arose to come to his father, what was his father doing? Watching for his son's return. He saw him off on the horizon from a long ways off. And what did he feel? What did he feel? Compassion. So wherever you are at, know that the moment you take one step towards the Father, you're taking a step towards compassion. Does that sound like good news? But the son needed to repent. But the Father does not condemn him. The Father does not condemn him, but forgives him. The Father loves just that the Son is returning. The Father's love makes the Son's repentance easier without the guilt of, I told you so. Your Father in heaven does not say, I told you so. He says, welcome. Matter of fact, Romans 2:4 says, do you not realize that God's kindness leads you to repentance? It's not the Father's guilt trips. It's not fear of hell. It's his kindness, it says, that leads us to repentance. His love, you know, and as I was just saying, I mean, his love is without question, which might be better than unconditional love. Because in our culture now, we've made unconditional love this thing that really means uncaring love, doesn't it? It's kind of like the Father saying, I love you no matter what, and don't care how you live your life. Do what you want, I just love you. I wouldn't want a father like that who says, I don't care about what I've done or I'm doing. I mean, it's true his love is unconditional, but not by the way our culture is kind of redefining it. Just as a father doesn't condemn him, this father in this story, he also does not condone his wrong behavior. And that's important, too. He doesn't condemn you, but he doesn't condone the behavior that took you away from his heart and home in the first place. This is part of the good news. Your Father loves you just as you are. And he wants to see changes in your life, not so that he can love you more, but because he already does love you. Does that sound like an inspiration to live a life for God? Is that based on he loves you? Than trying to earn his love and appease his anger and wrath? So the Heavenly Father restores the Son fully to himself. So look how the story ends here in verses 22 through 24. It's almost like while it's still on the son's lips, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found, and is found, and they begin to celebrate. I love that picture, and I want to draw these out because where we're going to end up this morning, these four things are important, these four elements of what it means to live in a family of grace, to live in God's family. And the first one is the robe. And the robe is a sign of honor. You see, the son had no honor, just shame. All he felt was his unworthiness and the shame in what he had done against heaven and against his father. But the father puts a robe on him, and the father is a sign of honor when, like, a guest comes and you want to honor him in that culture. And so what the father is saying is, I respect you. How do you honor someone? You respect them because they have humbled their heart and are being honest about their failures and their sin. So when someone opens up their heart, know that the Father respects that. And then secondly, the Father was proud of him. He was proud that the Son was now doing the right thing, the honorable thing. You honor great men, and he's honoring his younger son because he's now becoming a great man, right? There's the ring. So first is the robe of honor, and then there's the ring, which is the son had no home. The son only had loneliness. And the ring was a sign of belonging. And in this case, a sign of authority. He was a son of a great father, an honorable man. And so this ring was telling his son, you belong. I don't care about what you've done. Do you feel like you belong? Or do you feel like you're just kind of sitting in the back rows, an outsider, looking at all these sons and daughters of God who are truly, you know, they deserve to be, but I don't. That's a lie of the enemy. And so God also, the father in the parable also puts sandals on his feet. And what's sandals? Well, the son had no freedom. Isn't it ironic that he took great wealth to find his freedom in the world and live happily ever after, and he became a slave, slogging it out with the pigs? And sandals or shoes were a sign of freedom. Free men wore shoes. And so his father puts these on his feet to say that he's no longer a slave to the world, but he has found his true freedom being in the presence of his father in the father's home. And fourth, there's a party. And this is a sign of grace because the son had no grace. He only had condemnation and guilt upon him. And so the father throws a grace party. He picks the best calf. And by the way, we're going to be doing some barbecuing today at our house. And so it's like it's going to be a grace party. And that's what the father is doing with him and with the son. So you belong to a spiritual family. How would you like to no longer be a stranger to yourself on the inside, trying to fit in somewhere, but you know where you belong, and now you would, how would you like to live from a solid place, a soul that's anchored? Yeah? Yes? How would you like a place where you're accepted for who you really are without needing to prove yourself worthy? Yeah? A place where you're loved with all your shortcomings. Yeah? Sure, you'll struggle with sins, your problems that you can't seem to shake, wondering if you really do have a faith in Jesus sometimes or enough, but knowing you really do love him. Like Peter standing before Jesus and Jesus asking him, do you love me? And he's going, I know that I love you. But he had all these doubts inside him. Yet having a family, wouldn't it be awesome to have a family where you belong regardless of all these faults and doubts and uncertainties, right? You belong before you get your act together. Don't wait. And invite your neighbors. Do you know how often I've heard people say that they didn't feel like they were ready yet to go to church or come in God's presence? We don't wait ourselves, and we don't wait to, we encourage people, come into this family. You belong to God's family just as you currently are. You are valued and loved family member without conditions attached, for by grace you've been saved. How's that sound to you? Does that sound good? Third step, we learn to walk. Talking about steps, we learn to walk in the Spirit. And and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says this. Right after he talked about the grace, being saved by grace, not by our works, he says this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, what? Walk in them. If your Bible says that we should do them, cross out that do. You know, it's not a, we're not, this walk we have is not, I mean, yeah, we're to do the right things, but it's not out of performance. The word literally means walk, that we should walk in them. And when we walk in it, we're not walking alone. And so when we're born, we're not able to walk. All we can do is crawl on our hands and knees, right? And in this picture, what I see is like this child who's coming. He's just been born. Well, let me ask this. What is the purpose of a child after it's born? To do what? Grow and walk. The goal of a child is to walk, and we see this in this walking spiritually is this inside journey. And so when we talk about that, it's like this little child. And I shared this analogy at the baptism service, but it's the picture when I feel myself stumbling and falling. This is the picture I hold on to, and you need this picture because we all stumble. We all kind of fall at times, and you need to have this image of a father who's encouraging his child's first steps. And so every parent knows the excitement of that first step, right? You know, and you put it on Instagram, you video it, you call all your friends, and because your baby just took a first step, right? And it's like, really? You know, I can run a marathon. But no, I can't. But I mean, someone might be thinking like, I can run a marathon. It's like, yeah, but they took their first step. And this is true of your Father in heaven. Just kind of close your eyes a moment, all right? Just kind of close your eyes and picture yourself as this brand new believer, and you look into God's eyes, and what do you see? What expression is on his face? You've just lived a squandered life. You have made so many mistakes. You have sinned. There's things that your face would turn red if anyone else knew about. What do you see when you look at your father's face? You're like, I want to follow Jesus, and you haven't taken one step back. He's smiling at you. His arms are wide open, and he's saying, come on, come on. Okay, you can open your eyes, but you know, do you see the picture of your Father in heaven? He is excited. He's going, and you know, and you can't even, you got these chubby little spiritual legs, right? And they got no muscle yet because you weren't born with spiritual muscle. He knows that. He knows you can't run a marathon. And you're on these weak little legs, but spiritually you want to get them stronger. And you're like smiling back at your father, and he's going, come on, you can do it. And you let go of the couch, and you do what? Fall down. But if you just take one little step, and then it's like, yeah, you know, he's so excited. And I think sometimes we are the opposite. We think God's there going, one step. You've fallen 100 times, and the best you can do is take one step. Is that really your Father in heaven? No way. He gets pumped up, 2 steps, 3 steps, and he's encouraging you on, and he sees your missteps, but you're trying to do what? What direction is that child going? Towards the Father. As long as that next step is towards the Father and you fall 3 times more, get up and take one more step, and he's like excited for you. And then pretty soon you're walking, and then next thing you know, you're running, and then maybe you are running a marathon. You're running a 26 marathon, and guess what? Who's right next to you? Jesus, your brother, man. He's running with you. He's going to make sure you make it the whole way. Oh, listen. Oh, there's someone cheering. You can do it. I'm for you. I'm with you. It's your Father in heaven egging you on. He's excited. That's the reality of belonging to a spiritual family and learning to walk in the Spirit. Is that awesome or what? I don't know. I mean, I love that because there's times when I'm like, I want to go to the place of, I just sinned the same one again for the 100th time. I can't believe this. God's probably done with me now. And then I close my eyes. There he is. He's going, come on, one more step. I know you can do it. And pretty soon you find yourself start running marathons. That's the Christian walk. And lastly, is we image our spiritual father. Turn back to Luke, because we cannot leave the other brother out of the story. And this is so critical to understanding what it means to be a spiritual family, is that we are to image the Father. We've been talking about these different images, sons and daughters, and they're all critical and important, but in this picture, in this spiritual reality, you and I are to be imaging the Father. And the way Jesus is going to illustrate this is in the negative, and it makes it even more powerful. Verse 25, Luke 15. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Remember the grace party going on, right? And he called one of the servants and asked, what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. The older brother, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look at these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, and he's almost spitting as he's saying it, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The older son, what did you notice in the story of his proximity, his position? Was he near or far? Far, right. The older son would not come near the younger son or enter the father's presence. Why? Why? The older son took offense with his father's acceptance of his younger son, and he was not knowing his father's gracious heart. He didn't know his father's heart, and he took offense. In verse 25 through 26, see, it's near the house. So the older son becomes distant. He's unwilling to go into that grace party, which is what is meant to be happening here in God's family all the time, a place of grace. He becomes angry, it says. He refused to go in, so he becomes distant, he becomes angry, and third, he becomes bitter. And bitterness is when we are unable to be happy when something good happens to someone else. We can't be happy for them. Or we don't believe that someone can change for the better. We need to check our hearts on this. We need to see if there's something in us that would keep us from being excited and accepting of that person that's coming in off the world. When a child is born, how big is it? It's a child. It's little. It can't even walk. And sometimes someone becomes a Christian and we expect there to be birthed a full adult, responsible and spiritually mature, because yesterday they accepted Christ. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work in the natural realm, and it doesn't work in the spiritual realm. It's a journey. And verse 29, you never, you know what's going on there with the older son? He's offended by his father. He took offense. He resents his father's big old heart. How's that possible? Because he, in reality, was trying to measure up by performance to earn the father's love. But he found himself out of the presence of his father. His father was always there, but he was always doing the chores, never enjoying. The father said, everything I have is yours. It's always been here. The older son didn't know he had the father's heart who wanted to bless him. In verse 30, it says, this son of yours. Isn't that great? The son of yours. It's like, he's not my brother. If he's going to live here, fine, but I'm having nothing to do with him. But I love the father, and he says, your brother, this brother of yours. And it's like, open up your heart, son. But know this too, if you find yourself in a place of resenting and bitterness towards another brother or sister, what did the father do? He pursued him. He didn't give up on the older son either. The story ends with us not knowing what happens. Did the older son also do his own repenting? Did the older son come into the father's presence and celebrate his younger brother who was dead spiritually and now alive because he belonged again? So here's the challenge. Imagine, brothers and sisters, imagine if the church could be a family that could help remove the shame. Think of those four things, the robe, the ring, the shoes, and the party. Keep those images in your heart, because how are you going to image the Father? Ephesians, let me just read Ephesians 5 for you. It says in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Right there, image the Father. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So I hold these four in my mind for every one of you and anyone that comes for the first time. And I ask you to do the same. Do they need a robe? Are they coming from the world with shame? Can we honor them as one of God's kids as they seek him out? Can we tell them how much we respect them, that they're being so honest and transparent with their shortcomings and not shame them? Can we be proud of them when they make a right choice? They take a step and we're like, yeah, you know, wouldn't it be cool to have that little baby having the big brother or big sister right next to that child going, come on, go to dad. You can do it. He loves you. Do they need a ring because they're lonely? Do they need a ring because they don't belong, or they've been belonging to the wrong social clubs and not to God's family? Can we offer them a ring of belonging? Or is it that they need shoes? Man, I can't tell you how many of us are finding new levels of freedom. And we help put shoes by, we pray for each other. We pray for that freedom, because there is also, which hasn't been mentioned, an enemy out there. There is a devil. There is a Satan out there who is trying to steal and kill and destroy every one of you. He's trying to put you in these prisons that keep you from the Father's family and from the Father's presence. And we can help each other. We can remind each other of our true identity. Those who have been freed in Christ are free indeed. And we need to know there's this freedom we walk out of. And sometimes the doors are open. Sometimes those prison doors of our heart that have entrapped us and give us these negative images of who we are, or all the shame and guilt and stuff, and the door opens, but we don't walk out of them. And sometimes God's wanting to use one of you to help take their hand and say, bro, the door's open. You're free now. Don't live like a caged animal. Come out and live in freedom, right? Or do they need a party because we got to remove their condemnation? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the spirit of, this is off the top of my head, the law of the spirit of freedom has set, of life has set us free, of the spirit has set us free. And so that's really cool. I love the scriptures as helping us understand the freedom that we have. So I want to just close with the reading of two sections. And the first one is one of my favorite pictures of church. And you may go, whoa, that, like if I had to say, show me your favorite picture of church you can find in the Bible. This is one of mine, all right? And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, made up of different kinds of people, cultures, different socioeconomic positions. And he says this in verse 9 to remind them of who they were. 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Remember, which is what? Is it a place? No, it's a relationship. "And such were some of you." I love that. Paul is talking to a church that had been made up of murderers and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and drunkards. And he's going, "This is who you were. Don't forget this. Don't get arrogant on me now. We're all that way." Now, let me ask you, if I told you that we have all those here in this church, would some of you leave? Because you'd take offense. Like, "Oh, I don't want to be, I want to be in a better church. I want a new family." Well, you're not going to find a different father in another family. And he's hoping all those kinds of people end up here. And the truth is, I know so many stories here that most of these stories are represented right here in our church. And I think that is awesome. And then he closes with saying this. But in verse 11, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's the beauty. And so the last thing I want to give to you is Jesus' own words from John 15. As he's about to go to the cross, he's trying to instill key, you know, what would be the last thing you'd say to your kids, you know, before you die? You know, what would you want to leave them with? And this is a few words that Jesus told his brothers in John 15, verse, I'm just going to read 9 and 12. He says, "As the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Close your eyes. That's a profound statement. You want to know what the Father's love looks like? It looks like the way Jesus loved people. Do you know who Jesus was telling that parable of the lost sons to? He was telling it to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, who were offended by what? He told them the parable because they were offended that he was eating with sinners. He was inviting them to his table to share a meal. Fellowship. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." And then verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you." You want to know how to do it? Love like Jesus. Be like the Father. Put a robe, a ring, a shoe, throw a party, do something. So we're going to come to the communion table now and let's pray. And I invite those that are going to help me with the communion to come on up, some brothers and sisters who are going to share in that. And if this is your first time here, you need to know you are welcome. If you can say, "I want to follow Jesus," you belong to the Father's family. It doesn't matter what you've done. But we also can't come to his table pretending like we're better than the person sitting next to us. Maybe we're running marathons, but they need you to help them walk. This table is for those that say, "I want to be part of a spiritual family. I want to live life with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to repent." And maybe you've brought some bitterness, some resentment towards someone or even God. Like, he's really disappointed you. He didn't turn out to be who you thought he was, or he didn't do what you wanted. And to bring that to this table, because the Lord's table is where we take the bread, which was the body of Christ broken for us, and the cup, which is his blood represented when he died on the cross, that we can live this new life walking in the Spirit. If you want that, you are welcome. So close your eyes and let me pray. And I just ask you in your own heart to join me in this prayer, because I'm no better than you either. And I got to keep coming to the Lord's table to get nourished, to meet with Jesus and the Father. And I need to come to this table to remember that there's a world of hurt out there. There's a culture where we're losing family on so many levels. I was just reminded this morning that we're even now building homes without dining rooms and tables, because we're all going to just live separately, eat separately, we'll look at our own screens. Church needs to be a place where we keep coming face to face. So our Father in heaven, we come and we ask your forgiveness in the name of your Son and our brother Jesus Christ. We thank you. As horrific as the cross was, we accept it into our souls and know that, Jesus, you did this out of your love for us, once and for all, for our sins. We ask that your Spirit will cleanse us, that we will be washed clean of all this wrong, but that we will be refreshed in your Spirit to walk again. So, Father in heaven, we want to be part of this family. We want to belong. We want to walk in your Spirit. And the hardest part, but help us image you, Father, in the lives of those around us, church, our own natural families. That could be the toughest place. Help us image you to co-workers, or even in some of these cool social clubs we belong, let them know that their deepest need is found in God's family. Help New Crossing Church to be that family for your honor and glory. Amen. Bow your heads for a blessing. Father, thank you for each man and woman that has come to this place to meet with you. And let them go from here when they cross those thresholds with a deeper anchoring of their soul in you, knowing that they are loved. They belong to your family despite their sin and failures, but also in an anticipation, a hope that you have promised in the Spirit they're going to take bigger steps. They need not despair, and you will bring them freedom, and the good work you begin in them, you will complete to that day that, Jesus, you return again. So let them go with a lightness of step, because they live by grace, and they party by grace too. In Jesus' name, amen, and God bless you.